want to preach today just for a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 1, going back to our series in the epistle of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. I want to preach for the next 25 or so minutes. Obedience to the truth. Obedience to the truth. God bless you. You may be seated. John chapter 4 tells the story of the woman at the well, as we refer to it. It is the story of Jesus who is on his way to a different region of Israel. And normally, the Jews would bypass Samaria. They would not go through Samaria. They would do their best to avoid Samaria. Samaria, it is the area that was part of the southern kingdom of Israel. And when the nation of Israel split, you had Israel and Judah, and so they would avoid this. 722 BC, the nation of Israel was destroyed and overthrown by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians, the way that they would do it is that they would do their best to pollute the bloodline of the people that they conquered. So they would take some of the people they conquered and move them to other areas and other former nations that they had conquered. And then they would move in people from those other nations into the newly conquered area. And so you would get an intermingling of the bloodlines and the different ethnicities of the nations they had conquered. And so consequently, when Israel is destroyed in 722 BC, Judah, the pure Hebrews and the pure Jews were not that upset at their demise. And in the first century, when Jesus is walking the earth, the Samaritans, who are considered half Jewish, they've got the first five books of the Old Testament that they would use, but they had their own place of worship and even their own style of worship and didn't follow all the manners and customs that the full-blooded Jews would follow. And so Jews would avoid Samaritans at all costs. And Jesus, in telling the story, as we call it, the story of the Good Samaritan, he intentionally paints the picture of the priest and the Levite who were too good and too busy to stop and help the Jew in the ditch who's been robbed and beat up and left for dead. And the Samaritan, the people that they hate, they don't like, they despise them, he's the one that comes to his rescue. And not only does he come to his rescue, he takes him and he takes him to an inn and he binds up his wounds and he leaves money and says, if this is not enough, I will give more when I come back. And so Jesus is, he is not prejudiced at all. And he just says to his disciples, I must needs go through Samaria. He could avoid it. He could have taken the long way around, but he chose to go to Samaria. When he arrives at outside of the city of Samaria, the well of Jacob, he sends his disciples into the city to get food and says, I'm going to wait here. You go get food. And a woman shows up at the well. It's not the normal time for watering the sheep. It's not the normal time when people would be at the well, but Jesus, of course, who is God manifest in flesh, he knows all things. He knows she's coming. And in fact, it is for this very reason that he said, I must needs go through Samaria. I don't want to just see the countryside, but I'm coming to have a meeting with this woman. So she shows up. She shows up at a different time than everybody else because she's been married 5 times and she's living with another man who is not currently her husband. So Jesus begins this interaction, and I will fast forward through this. After having a discussion about worship, and she begins to perceive that he is a prophet because he tells her her backstory. He tells her all that she is and who she is and what she's done and what's not right in her life. And they have this discussion about the place of worship and the style of worship, and they're not talking about the music, they're talking about how it is that they worship God. And Jesus says this, the time is coming and now is when true worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And in this little phrase here, Jesus would speak of both essential things in the life of a believer. It is spirit and it is truth. It is walking in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, but it is also the truth of the Word of God, that you can't have Spirit without truth, and you can't have truth really without having the Spirit, because if you believe the truth, you will be filled with the Spirit. And if you're filled with the Spirit, you should follow truth, because the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you into all truth to the extent that you allow the Spirit to work in your life and to lead you. It was in Topeka, Kansas, just an hour and 15 minutes or so from right here, when the Pentecostal outpouring began in the 20th century. It was at a Bible college, Bethel Bible College, at a place called Stone's Folly, where they were studying the Scripture. And in the studying of the Scripture, they saw that the initial evidence of being filled with the Spirit in the book of Acts was speaking in a language that the people did not know. They saw this truth and they decided that if it was good for Peter and James and John, if it was good for Mary, the mother of Jesus, I can't even get that out, I'm just going to stop. If it was good for him, or her rather, then it was good enough for them. The 120 that received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, and the 3,000 that were then added to the church right after that, and all through the book of Acts, they found this truth in the Word of God. They didn't find it just by an experience they happened to have, but they found it by looking in the truth of the Word of God. And when they saw it in His Word, they said, I want that. When they saw this truth, they said, I think that's for me today. Understand that we need Spirit and truth. And it is the truth that leads us to the Spirit, and it's the Spirit that leads us back to the truth. It's not a one or the other, it is a both and. Peter in his epistle, and I skipped over this paragraph in this series, but just before the text that I read, Peter has been talking about the God who is an impartial judge. He's an impartial judge that looks at everybody based on what they have done. And he doesn't do it based on who they are, based on what they have, but he looks at their works. And he judges them, those followers of Jesus, he judges them based on their works. And it specifically says he is an impartial judge. But if he's an impartial judge, he is also an impartial Savior. That means he is not giving salvation to some people and withholding it from others because of their ethnic background or their economic status. He is a God who is freely offering salvation to all. And this impartial judge and this impartial Savior has an impartial word. It works for everyone, and it never returns void. The Word of God is effective in your life and in my life if we choose to obey it. So I want to look at really three results in this passage of obedience to the truth. I wrestled a lot. I spent a long time. I know you look at that title and be like, okay. It took me a long time to get to that title. I had a lot of different things I kept trying to say and add in, and I finally just said, obedience to the truth. But it says really more than you think it does. Peter would say this, he begins this first idea and the first result of our obedience to the truth is this, is that God's word produces purification. God's word produces purification. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. It is the obedience to truth that leads to the purification or the cleansing of our souls. Not just hearing the truth, not just knowing the truth, not even believing the truth, but it is in obedience to the truth that purifies our souls and helps us and leads us to being washed clean. Notice what he says here. If you would go back to that verse, I'll just put it up there for you. It's not obedience to truth. But there's a very important three-letter word that he puts here. It's obedience to the truth. Look at your neighbor and say, the truth. It is articular for those of you that are in school or remember such thing. This is a definite article. The truth, because there is only one truth. Sure, it's true that 2 + 2 = 4. Sure, it's true that gravity is a law, and if I drop this Bible, it will fall to the floor. It's not going to levitate magically. Why? Those are truths. But it's none of that that's going to save you. Believing 2 + 2 = 4 and believing in the law of gravity, that's not going to be what's helpful. But what Peter has said is because you have in obedience to the truth, i.e. you in obedience to the word of God, it has led to the purification of your soul. Failure to obey his word leads to your soul still needing to be washed clean. But it is through obedience to truth. His word is truth. Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he would say, my word is truth. And ultimately for you and I, it is the entirety of the word of God that you and I should hold to. We have to understand it in context. We have to understand it in its fulfillment. And by that I mean that we don't go back to the Old Testament sacrificial system because Jesus has been the fulfillment of the sacrifice. We don't have to repeat those sacrifices. The blood of bulls and of goats will not wash away our sins. It is only with the precious blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ that will wash away our sin. And so we don't have to obey, in essence, those things that have been fulfilled. Understand them and see how they apply. Great, do all of that. But understood in context, God is calling us to an obedience to his word. Not a selective obedience and not a selective piece of his word, but it is obedience to the truth of God's word. And specifically here, it is a reference to the gospel and our response. It's a reference to they have obeyed the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have obeyed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and have applied it to their lives, and it has led to their purification. We are, as James would say, and Jesus would say as well, we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. When we do what the word says, it causes us to be purified. When we go down in the waters of baptism, like the word says, It's not the water. It's the obedience of faith that causes us to be purified. It is that which washes away our sins. The invoking of the name of Jesus, that obedience to what he has said in faith leads us to being purified. Not just believing it, not just knowing it, but obeying the truth. And I don't know if you know this, because most of you have been around long enough in our North American context to believe that really that most people are basically good. Most people are, they're good. How many of you have actually said that? You know, people are mostly good. Anybody? Come on, raise your hand if you're proud of that. How many of you would say before you came to Jesus, you were good? Come on. Look at your neighbor if they're not lifting their hands. Tell them they're lying. I mean, I know some of your stories and you still thought you were good. Here's what the Bible says. There is none good. Nobody. Because we're not comparing ourselves among ourselves. We're comparing ourselves to Jesus. And if you compare yourself to Jesus, ain't nobody good. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. You thought you were good. That's because your heart's deceitful. It's lying to you. That's the word. You got a wicked heart. At least before you come to Jesus. So you may not have this big eye. It may not be a big deal to you that you were purified through the obedience to the truth. But if you understand how lost and undone you were, if you understand how Isaiah, a prophet of God, says that the best I have to offer, the most I can ever give, my righteousness is as filthy rags. Just think about the worst of him. The best he can do is filthy rags. That means that most of his life is not even close to that. That means it's way worse, that you and I are lost and undone apart from Jesus Christ. Our souls are marred with sins. Our souls are black. Our souls are evil. Our souls are separated from God. And God cleans us up when we obey his word. Not just when we hear it. Not just when we believe it. But when we obey his word and obey the truth, then God cleans us up. He made us clean through obedience to his word. And specifically, as I mentioned, through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believing he's the only way to heaven, great. Now obey the gospel. Believing that Jesus died for your sins, great. Obey the gospel. Believing Jesus lived a perfect sinless life, great. Now obey the gospel. All of that is great, but you got to believe it in order to obey it. And when you obey it, it works in your life. Old Southern gospel song, he can take a black heart, wash it in red blood, and make it white as snow. I don't know how he does it, but he said our black hearts can be washed in that red blood of Jesus Christ and come out white as snow. How does he do it? I don't know. I'm just thankful that he does, that he purifies my soul and he purifies my heart when I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you would think a black heart washed in red blood would become red. No, but it becomes white as snow, purified and clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. Dwayne, that's what happened on Sunday night. That red blood applied to your heart and it becomes white as snow. It becomes pure and it becomes clean as he washes away our sins through obedience to the truth. When you go down in the waters of baptism, something takes place. That obedience to truth leads to the purification of our soul. But not only does it do that, but Peter would say, God's word produces love. It produces love. Since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls. Why? For a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently, he says, love one another from the heart. It is agapao here, the second half of this verse is different than the first half, two different words for love. You got a love for the brethren, phileo. It's where we get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, phileo. There's numerous three primary Greek words really in the New Testament used for love. You got a sincere love of the brethren, phileo. But we are to fervently love one another, agapao. Where's Abel? Just for Abel, look at your neighbor. Say agape. This is agapao. This is the verb form of agape, the noun. It's the choice of loving someone. It's not just because I have this brotherly affection for someone, but he says, because what God has done in your life, he's purified your souls. We are to love one another. Love the ones that seem unlovable. Love the ones that don't do all the things you like to do. Love the ones that are not just like you. Love the ones that may disappoint you. Love the ones that get on your nerves. Even your last nerve. And they're jumping up and down on your last nerve. Love them anyway. And he says, not just love them, but fervently love them. Fervently do what is best for them. Fervently go out of your way to help them because you love them and you want to see what's best in their life. We are to do this from the heart. It's not just outward action, but we are to mean it from the inside. I know you know this. Jesus would say, by your love one for another, shall all men know you are my disciples. Not just your love, and not just your love for the ones you like and like the same things you like. And I trust me, I understand. I've been in situations where I've been with people lengthy periods of time. It's like fingernails on the chalkboard. Anybody ever been in a situation like that? And other people, you just click, you just communicate, and it's just like, yeah, okay. And others, it's like you ask a question, you get a one-word answer. And after about 15 minutes, you run out of questions. And then you don't know, have anything to talk about. I'm like, we're going to ride in silence for the next 3 hours and 45 minutes. And other people, you may can just meet them and you click, you hit it off. You could talk for 4 hours and when you get there, you're still ready to talk some more. We're to love both of those kinds of people. People that we can hang out with forever and people that, man, like, I don't really want to hang out with them, but I sure want them to go to heaven and have a mansion next door to me. You want what's best for them. You're there to help them and to love them. It is this obedience to the word of God that purifies our souls that leads us into loving one another. And lastly, where he spends the majority of his time, because he does an Old Testament quote, God's word produces regeneration. It's not too far off from what talked about in purification. But Peter would say this, you have been born again. Not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. Peter and Jesus are the only two that use this phrase, born again, in the New Testament. He says, you've been born again through the Word of God. It's why Bible studies are so effective. It's why there's a number of you in this place that you got baptized because somebody opened the Word of God and did a Bible study with you. They walked you through what the Word says. and it led to you being to being born again. Or they opened the Word of God and walked through what it means to be filled with the Spirit and what to expect and how you know that the Spirit of God has come in your life. Why? They're walking through this seed of the Word of God. And he says, you've been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but it is imperishable. That means it will not die. It will not fade away. It is going to last. It cannot die. It is a living Word of God. When the Word of God is preached, it is like the planting of seed. And I would even say when the Word of God is taught, it's like the planting of a seed. Jesus, in one of his most famous parables, would tell what we'd term the parable of the sower and the seed. As he would walk through, the sower went out to sow. And he's sowing seed everywhere. Some landed on good ground and thorny ground and stony ground and some by the wayside. But that seed, he said, is the Word of God that's being sown everywhere you go. And it's sown here, a little there, a little everywhere, a little. Or maybe everywhere a lot. Where you're sowing the Word of God. He says that seed of the Word of God gets implanted in your heart. It's why I pray, God, let your Word take root in our hearts and lives. I don't want it to be just an empty seed laying on stony ground that doesn't take root, but I want it to dig down deep and people to get a hold of what it means, what this Word means, and how it's to be applied to their lives and how God's Word is going to change and transform them. The attributes of this seed, it's imperishable. It's not going to pass away. It's living. As the writer of Hebrews would say, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is living and it is powerful. And it is an enduring Word. Peter would quote the Old Testament, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off. He says, and you could leave that up there for just a second, all humanity is like the grass. Look at your neighbor and tell him you're like grass. You're going to wither. I'm 53. I'm withering. The young people, they don't really believe they're ever going to wither. Some of you are withering. Don't claim it. Don't claim it. But it's going to happen anyway. And he says, all flesh is like the grass. The grass withers. The flower falls off of the bushes and the flowers fall off of the trees. It's everything is going to die. But the Word of God. It's a seed. He's talking about seed that you plant and seed that you sow. Everything that comes from a seed will die. We don't have 6,000-year-old trees. We got some old redwoods, but redwoods die too. Or sequoias or whatever. Everything that comes from a seed will die. It's going to wither. It's going to fade. He said, but his Word will live forever. And it is this Word of God that lives forever that was preached to you. And because of that, you were born again. Why is that important? Because you don't just get born again just because. You don't get just born again out of the blue. You get born again because the Word was preached and it takes root in your hearts. In your lives. Jason, your second service here, you receive the Holy Ghost. Some people, their first service, Some their 437th service. But you didn't get the Holy Ghost without the seed being sown. Because in the first service and even in the second service, the Word of God was being preached. The Word of God was being received. The Word of God was being believed. And then in the middle of that altar call, and I've heard him do it, when Jesse Cornejo would have came over and prayed with you and laid hands on you, he'd have been telling you what to expect and what to do. And you obeyed the gospel, that word that you had believed, that word that you had heard, and that word that you had received. You began to obey it, and you let yourself, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, speak a language you didn't know. Why? It's the Word of God that is living and powerful, and it changes our hearts and lives when we are obey it, when we obey it, and we are renewed and born again. We come and go, but God's Word never fades. As Anna comes to the piano, it is, the Word of God is good news. Not only is it good news, it's the best news. The good news really begins with understanding the bad news. Understanding that there was a fall, that Adam and Eve fell in the garden when they disobeyed God's word. And when you understand that we have an inability to save ourselves, I can't do it. I need God to do it. That no matter what I do, I can never get myself to heaven. I could never earn heaven. I could never earn salvation. And because that was not possible for me to get there, the Bible would say that God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. When the fullness of time was come, He sent forth His Son. Or Jesus would say in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When that word is preached that Jesus came, and that He lived the life that you and I couldn't live, and He died the death that you and I deserved, it's the seed of the Word of God that's preached. It's the seed of the Word of God that is sown into hearts and lives. Some of the seed falls by the wayside. Some of the seed falls on stony ground where it springs up just for a little bit, but because of lack of earth, it can't get its roots down. It doesn't last. Others finds good root as it grows down into the soil, but then the cares of life will choke it out. The busyness of life, the seeking other things. And some would fall on good ground. When you understand that Jesus is the only way to heaven, you understand that He lived that perfect sinless life for you, and He died the death you deserve, and then just to have a prop, He offers us the free gift of salvation. It's just all you got to do is receive it. When the word is preached, the seed lands in our hearts. The word brings faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's when the preaching of the word comes and faith is generated, and that seed, when it's combined with faith, it takes root and it begins to grow in our life, and then we reach out and we take that free gift of salvation. His word brings regeneration. It causes us to be born again. His word produces purification. It produces love. It produces regeneration. So what are we to do? If His word is so valuable, if His word is important, we got to love the word of God. We got to seek out the truth of the word of God. Obey the precepts of the word of God. Once again, it's not enough to know it. You've got to obey it. It's obedience to the truth. Disobedience to God's word by Adam separated us from God. When Adam and Eve partook of the fruit of the garden, specifically of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we were separated from God. We couldn't bridge that gap between us and God on our own. So as I mentioned already, Jesus comes and He bridges the gap. And our obedience to God's word restores our relationship with God. And it's obedience to the gospel is what will save us, but we need obedience not only to the gospel, but we need obedience in every area of our lives. I was thinking about this morning. So I was going through some of this. So I wrote it in my notes. Too many people think, or at least live their life, where you could assume that they believe that obedience to the gospel that leads to being born again is all that they need to do. Gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I obey the gospel by repenting of my sins. Not only telling Jesus I'm sorry, but turning from that sin. We go down in the waters of baptism and have our sins washed away. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, speaking a language that we don't know, that the Bible would call speaking with other tongues. And we receive that. And we go, we're good. But that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning of this walk with God. There's a whole lot of other things that He calls us to. So the analogy that popped into my head this morning, imagine. If you've never gotten pulled over for speeding, then use your imagination. If you have gotten pulled over for speeding, you know how it works. Sir, you know why I pulled you over? I have no idea. If I was paying attention, I wouldn't have been speeding when I saw you, but I have no idea. Let me see your driver's license and your registration. Got my seatbelt on. Owning the vehicle, having my driver's license and registration with me, having my seatbelt on, you know what's going to happen when I get pulled over for speeding? I'm going to get a speeding ticket. Because it doesn't really matter whether I did all those other things. I was speeding. Oh, we don't give tickets to people who have their seatbelt on. Because if you have your seatbelt on, everything's good in every other area of your life. It doesn't work that way with the Word of God either. It's obedience to the truth. Lord, I've been born again. I've repented. I've had my sins washed away in the waters of baptism. I've been filled with your Spirit. Lord, I know I'm not doing this other stuff, but it doesn't really matter because I've obeyed the truth in this area. It's not just a one area or not. There is the most important, that it doesn't really matter what else you do if you haven't obeyed the truth of the gospel. But obeying the truth of the gospel is the beginning, not the end. So what I would call you to today is this: to make a commitment today to obey all the truth of the gospel. And to obey all the truth of the Word of God that is applicable in 2025 and almost 2026. When we obey the Word of God, we can be assured of salvation. When we obey the truth of the Word of God, we get blessings because righteousness has its own rewards. When we obey the truth of the Word of God, we get favor with God because He responds to obedience. That over and over in the Scripture, God would put out this conditional kind of promise: if you will do this, I will do that. If you will turn from your sin, I will forgive, heal your land. If you will follow me, then I will bless you. If you will obey what I'm calling you to, I will reward you abundantly. If you will do this, I will do that. Why? He responds to obedience. And when we follow the truth of God's word and we obey it, we can have peace knowing that God is with us in every situation. We can have joy in our salvation regardless of our circumstances. Estelle, we can have peace in our family, and we can just talk to people in our family about the truth of the Word of God. When we follow it, God does great things, things beyond our expectations. It's not just that now we're on our way to heaven, but everything in life becomes better when we're obeying His Word. So if you would stand together with me. I'm just going to invite everyone in the room just to come around the front for just a couple of minutes. So if you would step out of where you are, would you make your way? No matter where you are in your walk with God, your relationship with God, no matter what life has thrown at you, thank you for coming. If you haven't received the Holy Spirit, evidence in speaking in tongues, we've talked about it today already, and some of you have prayed. Today can still be your day. But if you've already experienced that, you can be refilled today. But beyond that, what I really want us to do is just make a commitment to the Word of God. That when God speaks to us from His Word, or He speaks to us through the preaching of His Word, or He just speaks to us by His Spirit, because He is truth as well, that we're going to obey the truth. God, whatever you say, or whatever you want me to do, I'm going to follow it. Why? Because there's blessings that come. That's part of it, but also, God, because I love you, and I'm so grateful for what you have done in my life. So if that's your desire, would you just talk to the Lord for just a moment? God, we commit to your word. We commit to following you. We commit, Lord, to obeying the truth of your word. God, we commit ourselves to you completely in every area of our lives and every area that your word speaks to us.
When you speak, you will be heard. Show me deeper revelation.
Yes, Lord.
As I seek you through your word,
may I never lose this passion. Let it burn within my heart.
And let every
vague distraction be consumed by all you are.